And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in our worship service last week, I said that we were starting a three-week journey, preaching journey, through Matthew chapter 25. You might remember from that sermon that Matthew has five major teaching sections in it. From chapter 1, the beginning of Matthew, through chapter 28, the end, there are five moments where Jesus is neither traveling or healing someone. He's not trying to get to the next village. He's not calling new disciples. He's simply teaching the disciples and the followers that he already has. And of these five major teaching sections where Jesus is instructing the disciples, Matthew 25 is the final one. And it, the entire chapter, is composed of three masterful, well-known parables, all three of which are describing how Jesus understands the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes the kingdom of God. For reasons that only true scholars understand, Matthew tends to use the phrase kingdom of heaven, and Mark and Luke tend to use the phrase kingdom of God. But that is the point of these three parables. What is the kingdom of God like? What is Matthew referring to? Well, imagine what earth could be like if the reign of God were actually to be established or enacted. Think no more war, no hunger, no conflict in families or communities among neighbors, no infightings. Pick your favorite or your least favorite ism. Let it pop into your head. Imagine all of those going away. No crime. No desperately shocking headlines day in and day out. Matthew 25 is truly important scripture because Jesus is teaching us in it the kind of things that we should do, how we should behave and act if we are ever going to join him in helping this type of new reality come into existence. The three parables are in order. One, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, five of whom were wise and five of whom were foolish. Two, our parable today, the parable of the talents, or some people call it the parable of the entrusted money. I like parable of the talents better. And three, our scripture for next Sunday, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, the parable today, the parable of the talents, it starts simply enough. A landowner is going on a journey, and he entrusts his property to his slaves, or as some translations will say, servants. If you go home and read this text again today, your Bible might say servants, because the Greek word douloi, which is the word that we have here, can be translated either slave or servants. What this landowner mostly entrusts to his slaves is his money. And we're not talking about just a little bit of money, we're talking about vast sums of it. The original biblical word that we've got for talent in our Bible here is talanta, and it's the equivalent of about 30 years' worth of wages. So the slave who got the five talents, who turned them into 10 talents, had received at the end of it about 300 years' worth of pay. 300 years' worth of pay. Like I've said before, these words like talent and talanta and this 300 years worth of pay, it might as well be translated into something like the slave got a gazillion dollars. I mean, we're talking stunning amounts of money here. Now, before we go any further, just in verses 1 and 2, before we get to the meat of the parable, Jesus is already teaching us a lot simply by the example that he's using. You see, in reality, it's highly unlikely a landowner would entrust a property or money to slaves. This didn't happen in Jesus' world, and I'm not sure it would happen in our world now either. More likely, you would entrust your property to a family member. This is to say nothing of the ridiculous sums. Even the one talent guy gets at least 30 years of wages all at once. What would have stopped him from going and blowing the money and living high on the hog at the beach the rest of his life? Nothing. And so this wouldn't have happened either. Without saying it, just by telling the story, giving the example, Jesus is already teaching us that in the kingdom of God, the normal practices of the world and of the economy will be turned on their side, if not upside down altogether. If we see the landowner as a representative of God, Jesus is teaching us that the nature and heart of God are more generous than we can imagine. So generous that God will entrust the lowly with extremely valuable things. This example is all over Scripture. Think of God calling Moses. Do you remember what Moses was doing when the burning bush called him? Moses had fallen so far down, had gotten so low that he was tending to the sheep of his father-in-law. And yet Moses is called to complete the most important job in all the Old Testament. Think of Jesus calling fishermen, likely illiterate fishermen, uneducated fishermen, to help him to establish the church, investing in those lowly men all that responsibility. Think of Gabriel speaking to a humbled and frightened Mary in out-of-the-way Nazareth, telling her that she would be the mother of Jesus. I mean, it takes a little work. It takes a little work. But in these first verses of the parable, before we have even seen what each of the slaves individually are going to do with their wealth and property, these first verses tell us a lot. Let's take a moment just to dig down on the word that we have in our Bible, talents, as in 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. For Jesus, it was a measure of money, but for us, talent usually means ability, skill, or expertise. We say about someone, oh, she's so talented, when we hear the virtuoso soprano sing. And when we say that, we don't mean she's wealthy. She might be wealthy, but what we mean is that she sings well, and we've been moved by her performance. Now, I am a self-confessed word nerd, and I will say to you that language, both written and spoken, with letters or numbers, is, in my humble opinion, the greatest of human inventions. It really is the start of everything else that we can know and share. So this week I did a little etymological research on the origins of our English word talent, or the biblical word talanta, and the way that we use talent, our word for talent, related. And it's as clear as day, they are absolutely related. Our word for talent comes from the Greek original talanta, what we have in the scripture today, and then it moves its way through Latin and into Old English before it arrives in our speech and in this biblical translation. In fact, one online resource actually had as one of the footnotes under the origin of the word, see Matthew 25:14-30, the parable that we have today. Unlike many words which disappear, and words do disappear, we don't say some of the words that our ancestors said anymore because we stopped using them. But we have kept this word talent in one form or another for at least 2,000 years, if not longer. I find that outstanding and incredible. That wherever this word talent shows up, there's something to be treasured, or something to be valued, or something to be praised for 2,000 years. Now, as best as I can tell, our modern understanding of the word talent is something like the thing you can do that makes your life valuable, or the thing that adds value and richness and spiritual health and maybe even wealth to your life, the thing that other people appreciate. That great soprano, that fictional great soprano who we can tell she is talented, well, she could sing well, but what really made us love her performance is that while she was singing, she was bringing us joy as she was feeling joy herself, joy and richness and pleasure in their lives and in our lives. We know talent when we see it. So for us today, I think it's perfectly fair to read talent in this parable of the talents with a double meaning. Yes, one meaning can be money. But the other is ability, skill, expertise, those things that we have to share with other people. That's the way that I interpret it today. And note this, just like in human life, when we're not all equally talented, our 3 slaves are not equally talented. It says in verse 2, one was given 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1 talent, each according to his ability. We're not all equally talented. They all have different abilities, these 3 slaves. Just like we do. I'm going to tell you a story about a moment when I learned that I wasn't as talented as someone else. It's the summer of 2003, and my wife and I went to a family reunion in California, taking our firstborn to San Diego. He was a little under 18 months old. He was a toddler, of course. Now he's at Appalachian State in Boone. A lot has changed, but just as we all know, that's the way and nature of children. So to save money in our little family, we were so small, just the 3 of us, we were so young. We decided we would take the red eye back from San Diego to Atlanta before we flew our connecting flight on to Charlotte. The Delta jet we were on that night was about 80% men and women in uniform. They were flying from West Coast bases for a deployment in Iraq. I spent most of my time at the gate wheeling our little boy in the stroller, wishing the soldiers luck and telling them God bless you, all the while trying to keep the child awake so he would sleep on the plane. And this plan almost worked. Somewhere over New Mexico, he woke up. And the child screamed and cried and screamed and cried. I think we woke up at least 100 of the soldiers, if not more. Here we were with men and women putting their lives on the line, and our little family was robbing them of peaceful sleep. My wife, Colleen, and I were mortified, embarrassed, and stressed to the max. He was crying, and I remember it clear as day, we were both crying with him. We tried everything for 15 minutes, sippy cups, snacks. We sang to him. We bounced him on our laps. We held him tight. We whispered in his ear. Nothing helped, literally nothing. That's exactly what I mean, nothing. We had a bag of tricks to try to calm him down, and the bag was empty. But a champion arrived. I don't recall her name. I wish I did. She was one of the flight attendants. She was an African woman. And she said four words in her rich, thick African accent. She said, "Give me the baby." Now, we did not do a background check. We didn't look to see an ID. We handed him right over. And she walked away somewhere in another part of the plane. I don't know exactly where she went. I can't tell you what she did, but in about a minute, he was quiet. And about 5 minutes later, my wife tiptoed and found her in the galley of the plane, holding him, where he slept in her arms for 90 minutes or so. Like I said, I don't know her name, but I do know that she was more talented with babies and toddlers than I was at the time. She got five of those. I barely got one. Just like I know Albert Einstein was better than physics than me. I know Michael Jordan's better at basketball than me. I used to dream of singing baritone. Like, I took voice lessons for a short time, and it was pretty evident that the other boys were better than me. They were then, they probably still are now. You know, I've lost more golf balls than Tiger Woods could lose in 10 lifetimes, even if he was trying to lose them. They're better preachers than me. People are funnier than me. Folks have better business sense than I do. Most people are better at details than I am, and on and on and on and on. I am the same as you. I'm who God made me to be, with an opportunity to use my one talent to do my best to bring love and joy to other people. And with my one talent self, I can do what I can to help others, serve others, care for my family, and be a good friend to the best of my ability. I can use whatever I have been given to further the possibility of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, to enjoy the grace of God and to enjoy that grace forever. You Presbyterians who have been Presbyterians for decades will remember that from the Shorter Catechism. Young Presbyterian kids used to have to memorize that. Back in the day, I told the kids down at On Point, they didn't know how easy they had it these days. Right? But the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of human life? And the answer, some of y'all know it, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. And the way we glorify God and the way we know of grace forever is we take what God has given us and we invest it back into the world. We've understood that as Presbyterians from at least the 17th century. And I think that is finally the ultimate point of the parable. The five-talent guy and the two-talent guy are extremely faithful. They believe that the landowner, that is God, is generous and trustworthy. And so they set themselves to work in the kingdom of God as service to the Lord and the kingdom, ultimately doubling the talent, or in this case, doubling the talents that they had to share with the world. It's an extraordinary return on God's unbelievable investment. And they are the ones who see God clearly, and they understand that the role of us, mere mortals and people, is to serve and live and love and invest in the goodness of God, to be faithful with whatever abundance of talent that we have. When I was a young man, I saw this kind of faithfulness in real time. She turned out to be one of the great teachers of my life. Her name was the Reverend Brenda Tapia, and she was the assistant chaplain at Davidson College in the 1990s. And I worked at Davidson for her over two summers on her passion project, a project called Love of Learning. I was one of her counselor mentors, which means that I was one of the college kids that she hired from all over North Carolina who would guide the high school kids through the program. This program, Love of Learning, gave 100 or so African-American kids who were selected, all of them high school students in Charlotte, an opportunity to come to Davidson for 5 weeks every summer and learn about how to be successful in college, learn about how to get into college. Why was this program important? Because all 100 of these kids were all from families where nobody had ever been to college. Brenda said, "We will be faithful to God. We will use our talents to help these children discover their talents so that they can share their talents in the world." As I look back, it reminds me of Step Up in a lot of ways, investing our talents in other people in order to help them succeed. Now, they don't know it, the graduates of Love of Learning, but I still follow many of them on Instagram. And the way social media works, once you look at that picture, it says you might be interested in, and you can just see what people are doing, and you know what happened. Those kids, 25, 30 years later, they're doctors and lawyers now. They're teachers and principals. They're real estate agents. They have family. I asked Brenda in 1993, as I was finishing my last summer, why she did this, why she worked so hard at this, when the results of what would happen to the kids wouldn't be known for years. And she said, "Well, God does that. God puts it on your heart. God says you got to use what you have to help others raise up." And so that's what she did. This was incredibly faithful work on her part, and that's what I learned from her. Believing to her core that if she was faithful, God would provide, that she would use her two talents, her five talents, to become 10 talents to help make a beautiful future. She had an abundance of faithfulness, and that is what made her beautiful, good, and loved. That's how she knew Jesus Christ, like few other people I've ever met. And I treasure her memory. I do. And I pray that I am but a shadow of her legacy in lifting others up through the work that I've been given to do. That brings us to the one talent guy. He is, unfortunately, the object lesson of the whole parable. What does he do with his talent? He buries it. Is there not a more obvious or powerful metaphor than that? He just does nothing with it at all. Everything that God has given him, he does nothing with. And it's because he misjudged the wonder and abundance of what he has been given. Instead of seeing God as generous, which is what God is, he has seen God as stingy and jealous. Nothing could be farther from the truth that this slave has embraced. And his tale is a cautionary tale for all of us. I mean, maybe the main thing Jesus wants us to get out of this parable is this: whatever we do, don't be the one talent guy. You may not get it right, but don't be that guy. Whatever you do. And the ending of the parable is harsh. It's a harsh ending to what is a quite beautiful, instructive parable. The guy that has the one talent that buries it, his one is taken away and given to the guy that's now got 10, and then he's thrown out. He's thrown out. Why the harsh ending? Because I think Jesus doesn't want us to forget it. I think he grabs our attention with it, and I think we remember it for this reason. It's meant to be unforgettable. What should be unforgettable is the way that this guy is not faithful at all. He's been faithful with nothing that he has been given. Faithfulness turns out to be a really important thing all throughout Scripture. Psalm 123, our little psalm today, is ultimately about the people being faithful to God. And we might note that just like the psalm, the Christian life is all about faithfulness. Yeah, sometimes you have to put faith in other people. 20 years ago on an airplane, we put faith in a total stranger, and boy, did she deliver. She was not God, no, by no means. But it makes me imagine what God might do if we all put our faithfulness and entrusted and handed our things over to God as well. 30 years ago in my life, Reverend Brenda put her trust in God so far as she got to work to build a program that would lift others up so that they could in fact be lifted up, not knowing if she would be successful or not. Faithful and inspiring she was. She was right. She was right. Thanks be to God, she was right. We are to take what we have been given and invest them in the church and world and the lives of others around us. We are supposed to be sharing our talents. Be faithful, dear friends, in what you have been given, whether it's 5, 2, or 1. That's the message of the parable, simply and directly. With whatever we have been given in this life, we must, capital M-U-S-T, must do our part. We share our faith, we witness to the kingdom, and we help others. God has chosen to make us, regardless of our fears or limitations, co-constructors of the kingdom of peace and wonder. And Jesus makes this clear in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the landowner entrusts the slaves. That is, he entrusts the servants. That is, he entrusts us with the things that are invaluable to him. I think it would be foolish to ignore this lesson and to ignore this parable of Jesus. And I think it would be wise to follow the Christ as he leads us to lives of faithfulness and abundance. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we offer all these things. Amen. I hope you like that final hymn. One of my favorite things that I get to do every month is I meet with Carl or Kirsten and we select hymns, and Carl and I love that hymn. So I hope you all like it as well. It's a great hymn to make us think about Thanksgiving. There's another thing I like to do, and that's read poetry. And there's a poet who died recently named Mary Oliver, who's a really important American writer. And she's got a poem that's all about describing, it was basically about describing a grasshopper in her hand on a summer day. And the point of the poem is that this grasshopper is living out all of its grasshopperness, and it's absolutely using every bit of its being just to be the grasshopper. And then her poem ends with a question. She says, "Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" What is it that we plan to do, friends, with the talents that we've been given? Are we going to bury them and hide them away, or are we going to share them with others? Somehow I think that in sharing them with others, we might touch their lives and we will grow wiser in the process too. So go in peace, friends, in the name of God, the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might be blessed with one another in order to be a blessing with others and to share our lives with the world around us. Thanks be to God. Amen.